Good evening. You'd open up your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. You know, just the very name of that book really describes the character of it. Obviously, that's why they named it Lamentations. But you think about it, it's written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah, for more than 20 years, had proclaimed God's justice and God's judgment upon Israel. He had warned the people time and time again to turn back unto the Lord. That destruction is coming. Turn back unto the Lord. And the people, for the most part, did not listen. And so as we open up the book of Lamentations, and let's begin there in Lamentations chapter 1. Pick it up right there at the very beginning. I want to pick out a few verses through here. He says here, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They're become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction. And because of the great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits." We come to the second chapter. He says, "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof." As we come to the third chapter, Jeremiah says, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old." He is feeling the punishment that was justly brought upon the people of Judah. He had warned them night and day with his tears. He'd warned them with God's word repeatedly, and they had not listened. And now they had to pay the price. And as we come down to verse 40 of chapter 3, he makes this statement to the people of Judah, those that remain alive. He says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed, we have rebelled, thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people." And so Jeremiah points out that God has brought them down. He has brought them down low. He has destroyed the nation, sent them into captivity because of their sin. But Jeremiah, even knowing that he warned, and even knowing that the people were rebellious, he still laments and cries woe over the city. But he makes this statement, and that's what I want to look at in verse 40. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord," or turn again to the Lord. You know, he is encouraging those that are in captivity and those that are of that remnants. He's encouraging them to spend time in self-reflection. And that's important for us as well today. Periodic or routine introspection is the key to being in a right relationship with God. You know, Haggai, who wrote after the captivity, apparently they didn't necessarily learn all of the lessons. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he said there, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages earneth to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so we need to consider ourselves. It was an encouragement of the Old Testament. It's an encouragement of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul wrote to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates. And so self-criticism is important. You know, we're to judge and we're to make judgments with righteous judgments, and that applies to ourselves as well. We're to judge others righteously. We ought to judge ourselves righteously. You know, I'm not saying we should be overly harsh in our self-criticism, but some self-criticism is certainly valuable. Using God's infallible word as the tool. That's what we inspect ourselves by. We must take that biblical introspection with a determination to bring ourselves into perpetual alignment with the divine will of God. And so we look at God's word, we look at our life, we inspect our life in the mirror of God's word, and we make the appropriate corrections to bring ourselves into alignment, you might say, with God's word. And so we must search and try our ways. And so let us examine the text a little bit more. You know, this first part, let us search and try our ways. You know, try or examine, the New King James puts here, means to penetrate, hence to examine intimately. And so that Hebrew word there, translated try, means to examine in great detail. Let's search and try our ways. Ways is, you know, means figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. So we need to consider ourselves, take a close look at our own individual lives. John Wycliffe called this procedure outlined in this portion of the verses of heart searching. We're to do heart searching. We're to search our hearts. We're to examine our life. We're to pay very close attention. You know, this search can only be accomplished with the aid of God through His revealed word. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, you know, the psalmist there says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, every child of God needs to compare his course of life with the way of God and the way in which God would have him to live in every aspect of our life. And so let us search and try our ways. And he says, and turn again to the Lord. You know, the word Lord here is in all caps. It refers to Jehovah, or Yahweh, as some would put it, which is the self-existent or eternal Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jewish national name for God. And so that's from Strong's Bible Dictionary. Barnes' note says that this portion of the verse, and turn back to the Lord, he says the preposition to in the Hebrew implies not halfway, but the whole. You know, don't return to the edge of where the Lord is and only come so far. Go all the way into the Lord. Go all the way, return to the Lord completely, not part way, but all the way, wholeheartedly turn unto the Lord. And so clearly the object of self-examination is to bring oneself closer harmony with the will of God, and thereby draw ourselves closer to God Himself. In Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, the psalmist there said, "I thought upon my ways." He made a self-examine. He examined himself. "I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Just like Jeremiah said, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. I searched my ways. I thought of my ways and I found I was wrong and I turned my feet. I repented. I changed direction. That's what it means to repent. That's what it means to return. You change direction. You turn around. You go the other direction. And he said, "I did it with haste. I did not delay." And so, God has always been willing to pardon the offenses of those that are penitent. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Again, that's stop doing wickedness. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts." Stop those unrighteous thoughts. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And 2 Peter chapter 2 or 3 and verse 9, it says there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's not only important to go through the motions of being a child of God, but we must actually comply with God's word outwardly and inwardly. And this inward devotion will manifest outward in our compliance. In Isaiah chapter 1, let's turn over there to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah wrote over 100 years before Jeremiah to the nation with the same issue. Return unto the Lord. But notice, we'll pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. And when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." They were unrighteous. They had turned away from God. They had gone into idolatry. They were following the ways of the nations round about. And even then, they were still trying to worship God as well as the other gods, the little gods, the no gods. And God said, "Your worship to me is unacceptable." They were not really following the Lord. This self-examination has as its purpose in change for the better, a reformation of life brought about by repentance. Repentance begins with self-examination and honest analysis of the situation. We need to understand why and how we have gone away from God, if we have. And we need to understand how it is and what we need to do to come back. Those that were of Judah that were the ones that were left alive, they needed to understand it was their sin that brought about what happened and their impenitent hearts. And they needed to change their hearts, change their lives, and be faithful to God. Every individual must search. He's not talking to the nation of Judah, because the nation of Judah does not exist. It's gone. It's wiped off the face of the earth. There's just a remnant of a shattered people that's left. He's talking to individual people. "Let us," he says, "search our ways." Every individual needs to search, to dig into, to examine, to test, to try his own hearts. The objective of this rigorous, and it needs to be rigorous, this rigorous self-examination is to discover and remove anything that comes between me and God. The Hebrew preposition translated to has the idea of actually arriving at the goal. Smith's Bible Dictionary here says the poet is urging upon his hearers a complete and wholehearted return to God. He refers to Jeremiah here as the poet. This is really a book of poetry. Very gloomy poetry, but it is poetic. And so that's kind of an analysis of the text. But what about the application? How do we apply this to us today? Let us search and try our ways and return and turn again to the Lord. What principles can we derive from this that apply to us? You know, God throughout the Scriptures repeatedly calls upon mankind to devote himself to discerning what is the will of God. You know, he's not made it a mystery. He's not kept it a secret. He's always had his word. He's always revealed himself, at least since the Old Testament the law of Moses came into being, and then the New Testament. He's always revealed what his will is to us through the written word. You know, Peter, in Acts chapter 3, he's addressing the very Jews that crucified Jesus. And he says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." You know, he says to turn again, to repent and turn again. Repent and be converted is what it says in the King James. But to be converted means to turn to God, to turn unto Him. Totally commit ourselves to God. Paul also called upon Christians to inspect their works. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he not have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." You know, we've got to make biblical course corrections in our lives. You know, the Word of God is a guide. When we found that we've gone astray, we need to do like that psalmist. We looked at Psalm 119, "Search and try our ways and turn our feet and go back to the Lord." We find ourselves going down the wrong path or going the wrong way. We need to change our ways. You know, we must make biblical course corrections in our lives, in our hearts, or when our conscience. And our conscience needs to be educated by the Word of God. When those convict us. You know, knowing the judgment of God is against those that are ungodly. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence towards God." You know, the consequences of not inspecting our hearts and our conduct is the harsh inspection of God. He is going to inspect us. We need to inspect ourselves. It's like when I was in the military, we knew we were going to have a big inspection. And so we'd do a mock inspection. We'd examine ourselves. We'd go through our barracks and we would clean everything. And we'd run the white glove over there. And if we found dirt, we'd go back and clean it. So when the commanding officer came, he ran the white glove. He found nothing. That's what we need to do with our life. We're going to be inspected on the day of judgments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31... says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You know, we must repent when it's needed. Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." We need to repent when we find that we are not going the right way. You know, even the most previously useful Christian can lose their way and become lost. 1 Corinthians 9:27, you know, here Paul himself, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul recognized that if he did not keep himself under control, did not examine his own life and bring it back into compliance with God, then he's going to be a castaway. He's going to be one who is lost. You know, the New Testament tells calls upon Christians to perform introspection before even communing with Christ during the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Make sure that we are doing things with the right mindsets and with the right attitude, the right way. You know, one can partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner if his mind is not centered on the sacrifice of Jesus, which is what the communion represents. You know, that the areas are many in our lives where we should examine our ways when we need to turn back to the Lord. You know, every aspect of Christian worship needs to be strictly done in accordance with what is given to us in the New Testament. You know, to worship God in spirits and in truth, John 4:24. Every aspect of Christian service needs to correspond with what is written in the New Testament. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us," talking of Christ, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people," notice, "zealous of good works." You know, every aspect of Christian living needs to be in harmony with what the gospel teaches. You go back a couple of verses, Titus 2 and verse 12. You know, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men." Notice verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Every aspect of Christian teaching needs to correspond exactly with what is taught in the New Testament. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, "Take heed unto thyself." He said, watch out, be careful, is what he's saying. "And unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You think about the awesome responsibility of teaching God's word. Timothy's reminded to be careful. Because not only can you save yourself, but you can save others. And the inverse is also true. You can be lost and you can cause others to be lost with your false teaching. Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18. Speaking of that false teaching, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them," take note of them, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Have no fellowship with them," is what he means. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That's the reason why we need to mark them and why we need to stay away from them, so that they cannot, with those fair words, fair speeches and good words, deceive the simple. The whole of our Christianity needs to be wholehearted submission to Almighty God. You know, Jesus submitted to God, to the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, "Though we were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And then verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You know, we look there at the time of the lamentation. The nation of Judah, like the northern tribes, the nation of Israel, before them spurned the long-suffering, the grace, and the mercy of God until God destroyed the nation. And we noted this morning in Bible class that there is a time when God's long-suffering comes to an end. Israel had already experienced that, and now Judah has experienced that, the end of God's long-suffering. We need to recognize that our sins, that us as individuals, that our sins have separated us from God. If we have sinned, if we sinned as a Christian, if we've never obeyed the gospel, we're separated from God. God's long-suffering is available. He doesn't want any to perish. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there will come a time when God's long-suffering comes to an end. We need to search and try our ways. We must not wait until it's too late to make changes in our life. You know, when the final judgment comes, God's long-suffering will have expired. It'll be too late. You know, there were Israelites that wanted to turn back to God, but it's too late. They were destroyed. We will turn to God, or will we turn to God? Will we be guided by His infallible Word? Or will we exhibit little or no concern for our soul's salvation? The people of Israel, the people of Judah, seemingly had no concern about their salvation. Will we search and try our ways? And will we turn again to the Lord? Turning to the Lord is a prerequisite to salvation. You know, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, you know, here Paul, he's gone there to Damascus on the way to persecute Christians. He's converted. He says here, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul uses himself as an example. And he's taught them to show those works meet for repentance. Turning to the Lord initially includes repentance and baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Christians also, though, need to repent of sin in their lives. As we saw in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we read about a man by the name of Simon who had turned away from God. And Peter told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven him. And then John says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so let us, I urge you, to search and try our ways and turn unto the Lord today. Don't wait. You're turning to the Lord is the only way that we can be saved. Man cannot direct his own steps. Man cannot save himself. Only the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our sin when we are buried in that watery grave of baptism will wash away our sins. And only a life continually living for Christ, admitting fault, returning to Him, searching and trying our ways and turning unto the Lord will take us to heaven. Tonight, if you're here and you have not become a child of God, or as a child of God you've gone astray, we urge you to repent and to come back. We're here to help you tonight. Let us know as together we stand and as we sing.